It's always wonderful to stand in the pulpit at New Life in Christ Church. It's an honor. And I am just thrilled by it. But the most thing, I enjoy standing here in front and looking at all the wonderful people that come to New Life. The people that are sincerely Lord's children. And do I have you buttered up enough yet? Okay. I was telling somebody earlier that I had two sermons I was going to do, and I was going to come up and say, do you want A or B? But after I read it, B was the one I selected, because I think it's more apropos for where we're at in this coming week. So my first question is to you all, freedom, do you have it? Do you have it? You know, what do we as U.S. citizens pride ourselves on? When the world looks at us, what do they see that makes them maybe be envious of us or about us? You know, not bragging, not being obnoxious, but I believe they see wealth. The world sees wealth. They see abundance. They see hamburgers. And most of all, they see freedom. Now, the definition of freedom can actually differ depending upon the physical environment, the culture, the social class, persecution, fear, suppression that an individual survives in or lives in. So everyone in the world's definition of freedom probably differs a lot. But for certain, this word freedom is looked upon as a good thing. A really good thing, something everybody wants. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, allow the Holy Spirit to minister to each one of us this evening. May your will be obvious to us and ignite in us actions that will bring you glory. Enable us to fully understand your assurance in Deuteronomy 4:7 that provides us with the knowledge that you are always near us wherever we pray, whenever we pray to you. Thank you for your grace, and in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Freedom, again, do you have it? I believe there are misconceptions about freedom. It doesn't mean that you can do whatever you want or whatever you desire, because there are boundaries and rules that govern freedom. Without laws, there would be chaos, disorder. Remember in Pinocchio, when he went to Pleasure Island, and he could eat anything he wants, and he could do anything he wants, and they played all the games they want, and they didn't have any responsibility or any work? What did he turn into? He turned into a donkey, meaning there are consequences for one's actions. Just like Adam and Eve, there was a consequence for their disobedience. We're still paying for it today. So what is freedom? Some might say to live without fear or to live the way I want. What if I asked, does freedom require you to assist others? You may respond, am I my brother's keeper? Does freedom mean that you can do whatever you want? Are you only responsible for yourself? Now, these are fairly easy questions to answer, depending on the baseline you use as an absolute to answer this question. Do you have a baseline? Do you have an absolute? Can the Pledge of Allegiance provide total unity? Does the Declaration of Independence produce commitment and contentment? And what about the Constitution of the United States? Do you feel protected and secure from enemies, foreign and domestic? When we see someone take a knee and not stand for the national anthem or burn a flag, does it upset you? Some people don't mind. They say it's their right. What I see is that freedom rings out through an orchestrated symphony of sounds derived from a common focus, which in turn produces, and stay with me, behaviors that irritate its citizens on both sides of the continuum. That's labeled rights. And you know, it's what makes us great. It's what makes us great. We live in the very best country in the world. I don't have to tell you that, do I? You know that. I believe everyone here tonight would agree with that. Why? Maybe because of freedom, a simple word meaning the power or right to act, speak, or think as one wants without hindrance or restrictions. And in a certain aspect, this is what makes this country so fantastic. You know, I think freedom itself is the most sought-after commodity on earth. Yet, it has an inclusive quality about it. When you don't have it, you want it. But when you do have it, its value is forgotten and taken for granted. As I wrote this, I thought maybe freedom is more than a noun. It's an action. It's having the power to choose, to make responsible decisions for myself, my family, my friends, and my future. Freedom, as we know it, gives us a voice. However, it looks at, and let's look at, what freedom is not. To do what I want regardless of how it impacts others, it's not that. And this is where the confusion starts. So many want different things, which causes disagreements. We are not clones or robots, so differences will always be a reality. In this world we live in, most of the people have a sincere desire for freedom. But it comes with abstract definitions. I believe that the desire for freedom is one of the strongest desires in the human soul. It was the desire of the Hebrews, slaves in Egypt. It was the desire of the Babylonian captives. It was the desire of a group of pilgrims that founded our nation in the Mayflower Pact. It was the desire of our founding fathers in ridding our nation of British rule, as expressed in the Declaration of Independence. On July the 4th, 1976, in Philadelphia, in the Constitution Hall, we remember a document signed that we call the Declaration of Independence. It says, "We proclaim ourselves independent from the tyranny of those who would hold sway over our minds, our souls, and the lives of Americans." It went on to say, "We hold these truths," and we all know this, "to be self-evident, that all men are," what? "Created equal by their Creator, with certain inalienable rights." And we know freedom is not free. It comes with a cost. Wednesday, we'll be celebrating this crucial moment in our history of our nation and the signing of the Declaration of Independence. And as we look back at the event, we need to realize that it was a very dangerous decision for each man who dared to sign it. In fact, as John Adams signed it, he said, "Whether I die, live, sink, swim, succeed, fail, or I stand behind this Declaration of Independence. And if God wills it, I am ready to die in order that this country might experience freedom." 56 men signed the Declaration of Independence. Their conviction resulted in unfolding sufferings for themselves and their families. Of the 56, 5 were captured by British and tortured until death. 12 had their homes ransacked and destroyed. Two lost her sons in the Revolutionary War. Another had two sons captured. 9 of the 56 fought and died from wounds or hardships from the war. So the question is, as we are only a few days away from celebrating the 4th of July, I ask you, do you have freedom? But before you answer that question, let's look at what the scripture says about freedom. In Galatians 5:1, we are told, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. In Galatians 5:13 through 14, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in sinful nature. Rather, serve one another. The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. John 8:31 through 32 says, Jesus said, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will do what? It will set you free. John 8:36 says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And Ephesians 3:12 says, in Christ and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. So wait a minute here, if I'm thinking. Are there two types of freedom? One designed by man, one given by God? Could there be something like that? One designed by man, one given by God? Let's look at it this way. When Christ walked the earth as a man, some men were free and others were ruled over in numerous degrees. Let's say either partially free or not free at all. Rome ruled. And if you were not a Roman, the only freedoms you enjoyed were the liberties that Rome allowed you to have. So it was, let's say, restricted freedom. What happens when a man wants his complete freedom from restricted restrictions and rules? As already noted, many of our forefathers paid a terrible price in the Revolutionary War. But finally, they were victorious, so you and I might be citizens in the land of the free and the brave. But what is often overlooked is that in declaring our independence from England, our forefathers made an equally bold declaration of dependence. How many people knew that? Declaration of dependence upon Almighty God. Yes, that is what I said. In the very beginning of our nation, our forefathers boldly declared their dependence upon God. Thomas Jefferson alluded to that when he said, the Bible is the cornerstone of liberty. How is this not something new? It is not something new. You know why? We weren't the first nation to place our trust and praise in Almighty God. At another crucial moment in history, as the people of Israel were preparing to enter into the land God had promised to them, Moses told them, when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God. And the founding fathers were careful to remember God. The second paragraph of the Declaration of Independence begins with the words, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Again, the closing words of the Declaration solemnly states, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, that's God, we pledge to each of our lives, the founding fathers, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. It is important that we remember this clear declaration of dependence upon God. For in the time of world turmoil, it seems that strong effects are being made not only to ignore, but to eliminate an acknowledgement of the deep and abiding faith our forefathers, or our founding fathers, and of the God who gave us this nation, its birth, and its greatness. I appreciate Patrick Henry. I appreciate George Washington, John Adams, Thomas Jefferson, John Jay, many of the patriots when I read how they gave of themselves in so fearlessly that we might enjoy our freedoms that we have today. Yet, at the same time, we need to understand the warning that God gave to Israel, which was experiencing the thrill of independence after centuries of slavery in Egypt. Although it was written over 3,000 years ago, this warning could still and will well apply to the United States today. Moses told his people, "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land where streams and pools of water, a land with bread will not be scarce, and you will lack nothing." In verses 10, he said, "When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you." But this is the thing you need to know if you don't know anything else about what I'm saying tonight. This is really important. Then continuing in verses 11 through 14, Moses warned them, "Beware lest when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and your will, and you will, I should say not your will, but you, and you will forget the Lord your God." Moses said that to the Israelites. He could say it to us today. Read the newspaper. Watch out that we don't forget God. Watch out that we don't. The testimony of history has made it abundantly clear that not only nations, but individuals need to heed that warning. The greatness of a nation is not measured by its military power, its national wealth. Righteousness and justice are the determining factors. Solomon, the wisest man, said, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." That's in Proverbs 4:14-34. And what is happening in the United States today? To a great extent, our modern objectives seem to focus on individual success, status, and security. These are followed closely by self-indulgence, comfort, and pleasure. We seem to boast with statements like, "I did it my way," or "I've got to be free." But sometimes our freedom has become the very thing that enslaves us. In Titus 3:3, Paul says, "At one time we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and entangled by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another." This is the enslaving and deceiving nature of sin. People who are caught up in sin think they are free, but really, they are imprisoned. Do you see a pattern? Sin is the problem. Sin destroys freedom. And who is the author of sin? You know, I had a friend of mine that went down, not around here, but went down to a place and he found a man that was an alcoholic, and he said to him, "I want to free you from alcoholism. I want to help you. I want to free you from alcoholism." Then the man said, "I'm not a slave to anything. Give me back my bottle." The problem. Remember the prodigal son? The prodigal son came to his father and he said, I want to be free. Give me what is mine. Then he wandered into a far country saying, I'm free. And he was free for a while, for a brief time. Then, after he lost his money, his friends left him, and he had nothing. He found himself enslaved, and his job was feeding pigs. It was not until he came back to his father, who joyfully ran to him and accepted his son just as he was, did the prodigal finally understand freedom? Yes, he did. What he was looking for was always right at home. Our real freedom comes in Christ. So when we stand back and look at this land of the free, we begin to wonder, is there freedom? Is there freedom anywhere? And fantastically, I have that in bold, and fantastically, we can answer that question with yes, there's freedom. Thank God, as Christians, we have more freedom than any constitution can grant us. We have the freedom that is offered through Christ Jesus. There is a word for freedom in the New Testament. The word is redemption. Redemption means to set free. It means that we have been bought with a precious price. That our due punishment has been revoked. And now we are really free. Meaning nothing can separate us from the love of God forever. Forever. That's a long time. And where are we going to end up with Him? Forever. And that's a good thing. We now have a glimpse of freedom. In Paul's letter to Titus, he tells us that we have been set free from the bondage of sin. For the grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. Jesus Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for him a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. That's in Titus 2, 11 through 14. If you really love freedom, if you are truly concerned about America, if you earnestly want God to bless this nation, then live a life of harmony and in the will of God. Only then does one truly have the right to sing, God bless America, land that I love. Stand beside her and guide her through the night with the light from above. From the mountains to the prairies, to the oceans white with foam. God bless America, my home sweet home. So as we celebrate the birth of our nation this Wednesday, pray that our country and its people might have a new birth, not freedom from God, but rather freedom built up on God and His commandments. Also, may each one of us as individuals reaffirm our dependence upon God so that, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, we might experience freedom. He gives not only from worry, doubt, fear, but also from all the sins which so easily beset us. Then, as the founding fathers of our country, we will experience through him a meaningful life, a commitment to liberty, and a continued assurance of true happiness. But wait. You may question, what do I do to experience such a joy? What do I have to do to experience that joy? You must become a child of God. This is simple. This is so simple. We talk about this every Sunday. We talk about John 3:16 every Sunday. You must experience the joy of God. If you have never asked Jesus to forgive you for your sins, or have a personal relationship with him, you can ask him now. It's that simple. When you do this, Just as the Father did in the parable of the prodigal son, God will embrace you and welcome you home. All you need to do is silently pray this prayer with me. The door will open and you can fellowship with him. You will be home. You will be free. You will experience true freedom. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I am not worthy to be called your child or even your servant. I know that I am a sinner, and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe you died for my sins and rose from the dead. I turn from my sins and invite you to come in to my heart and life. I want to trust and follow you as my Lord and Savior. In your precious name I pray, amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer with me, and you are now a child of God. Boy, that wasn't hard, was it? And you have freedom. You're completely free. Now you need to share that joy with someone else that you know is a Christian. Pastor Doug, Sean, Sam, a parent, a teacher, a friend, a sibling, but someone. They will be honored to assist you to grow in your Christian faith. Remember, our freedom is in Jesus. God bless you.